awesome to have people coming up to me and saying, oh, pastor, you know, I witnessed to my friend, or, you know, I shared my faith, and this is how it went. It is just such an awesome blessing to see that excitement come back into our church. It's been a long time since we've been all on the same page with this excitement. So keep it up. Don't lose that momentum that we have. Don't lose that excitement. It's awesome. Well, we're in Philippians chapter 4, so I invite you to turn there. And we're going to finish up our two-part series. And we call this, the title of this message is Eight Imperatives for a Peaceful Church. Eight Imperatives for a Peaceful Church. Philippians chapter 4. And I have you look down at verse 7. This is where we get our theme. This set of passages centers around verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Before we get into the message, I'd like to read the first 9 verses of chapter 4 and draw this all into context. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." As we said, this whole passage centers around verse 7. Now, we call this is eight imperatives. Paul, in this passage, gives us eight imperatives. Eight instructions that he tells us to do these things, and you will therein receive or have the peace of God. We looked at the first four last week, and this week we're going to examine the final four in this passage. Ask yourself, what would you do to obtain the peace of God? What would you do to obtain the peace of God? I want to define the peace of God for you real quick again. When I say peace of God, I do not mean peace with God. I do not mean peace with God. Peace with God is unconditional. It is obtained at salvation. The moment that you are saved, the very moment that you are saved, you are no longer an enemy with God. Your nature no longer opposes God. You are no longer at enmity with God. You have, as Romans chapter 5 says, you have peace with God. That is unconditional. You do not lose that. You're not separated. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in me shall have everlasting life, not temporary life, not life as long as he does all of his ABCs and continues to come to church and does all that perfectly, but you have everlasting life. It is eternal. So peace with God is eternal. Now, of course, having the new nature, you do those works, but it's which one comes first, the chicken or the egg, huh? In this case, the chicken comes first, or whichever you want to call it. Our salvation comes first and then follows the works because of our new nature. But what we're examining today is not the peace with God, it is the peace of God, or God's peace. And again, I just share with you how MacArthur defines it because he puts it so eloquently. Peace with God is the inward tranquility of the soul granted by God. It is a confident trust in His flawless wisdom and power that provides calm amid the storms of life. Okay? Peace with God. It's an inward tranquility. It is an assurance that God has things taken care of. What would you give for that? What would you do to obtain that? Well, let's continue in our study as we look at these final four imperatives. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It'll help our understanding of this verse, and really all these verses, to begin by looking at the last portion of this scripture. The Lord is at hand. The word at hand is the Greek word. It means, it is ingus. It means near. The Lord is near. Now I want to kind of open this up for you, because having a correct understanding of this portion of this scripture is vital to our understanding of these scriptures. A lot of people, a lot of pastors or Bible teachers will teach that when Paul says that the Lord is near, what he's talking about is the imminent return of Christ. That Paul is teaching here as a warning, saying, you know, let your moderation be good, be known unto all men, because the Lord is about to return. Now, I don't want to suggest that they're bad teachers. That's true. The Lord is about to return. We don't know when he's going to return. He could come down right now and say, you know, enough of that message, and take us home. And when he comes, the Bible teaches very clearly that it will be in the twinkling of an eye, as it teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when he comes, he will judge us. There is that warning that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for what we've done. Those are very true teachings, but that's not what he's teaching here when he talks about the Lord being at hand or the Lord being near. If we take this in the context of these scriptures alone, this is not talking about Lord's imminent return, but a relationship. But really the overall context of Philippians as a whole is talking about a relationship. So when he talks about the Lord being at hand, or the Lord being near, he's not talking about the Lord return being imminent or coming, but he's talking about the Lord's location as opposed to space, where the Lord is. This passage is all about a relationship between the church and God. For instance, verse 1 says, stand fast. Where? Stand fast. Where? In the Lord. Verse 2 says, be of the same mind. Where? In the Lord. Verse 4 says, rejoice. Where? In the Lord. We are in the Lord. Verse 6 talks all about the prayer relationship. Verse 7 talks about the comforting aspect, the comforting relationship, the peace of God. And verse 9 says that God will be with you. In other words, what this is saying, what I'm getting at here, the Lord is at hand is not a statement that Christ is coming, even though he is, but it is a statement of where he is now. In the truest sense, this does not speak of the Lord's position in the matter of time, but it speaks of his relationship with and his occupancy in the believer. The Lord is not on some far off mountain that we have to travel to in order to worship him. He's not locked away in some temple somewhere on the Temple Mount that we have to travel to in order to worship him. But he is nigh in your heart. He is there right now. The Lord is indwelt inside of you. He is inside of you and you are in him. The Lord is at hand. He is near. The church makes up the body of Christ. And this is important for the rest of this passage, that we make this distinctive. Think about how much different this sounds. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because God dwells among you and inside of you. Now, having this understanding, let's look at that word moderation. Moderation is the Greek word epeko. This is a difficult word to translate in the English, epeko, because it really has a variance of meanings. What it means in its literal sense, it means what is right and serviceable. What is right and serviceable. It is translated as moderation or meekness or similar words in some of your different versions. But best for this context is gracious humility. Gracious humility. Paul says, "Let your gracious humility be known unto all men." Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is within you. The word known there is just, it's gnosko. It means to know by experience. Not to know by someone telling you something or to know by hearing something, but to know by experience. In other words, let your moderation, let your gracious humility be known, be shown, be demonstrated unto all men. Don't let it just be words. Don't let it just be a profession of faith. Let it be something that people see and experience in you. Genuinely help people out of love. Let everyone experience your gracious humility by your actions, not just your words. It isn't enough for all to hear about your gracious humility. Let it be known. In other words, it isn't just an action of humility that surfaces from time to time. It is a state of who you are. Really, Paul is just reiterating the same point that he made back in chapter 2, verse 3. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." This does not mean to try as hard as you can to think highly of other people. It doesn't mean that. Because that line of thinking is flawed. If I try, if what's driving me through my humility is my thinking highly of you, it's bound to fail. Why? Because number one, my willpower isn't that great. I'll be honest. I'm not strong enough spiritually to continue to think greatly of you guys. Because frankly, you, just like me, are a bunch of knuckleheads. We're all broken. If that's what's driving me in my humility is my high thought of you, sooner or later, you're going to do something that's going to let me down. You're going to do something that's going to break that thought of how great you are. People are flawed. We do stupid things. Like Mike said, words of great, great wisdom that I heard in his Bible study. He said, the first time he did it, it was tarded. The second time he did it, it was retarded because he did it twice. We do some stupid things. We really do. We do hurtful things. And we don't necessarily think them out before we do them. And, you know, the one thing that I can promise you is if you're standing on trying to look at people and think, "Man, I love Bob because Bob is just so awesome." Amen. He is awesome, isn't he? Yes, he is. But you know, Bob has bad days too. And he'll be the first one to tell you that. And if that's the only thing that keeps me loving Bob, or thinking great of Bob, Bob is going to let me down. He's going to. And the love stops. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying here can be drawn from his words, "in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself." Let me explain. I look around and I see everyone here and I hear the testimonies of how they came to salvation. I hear Mike. Mike has a really good salvation experience. He talks about just coming to that epiphany where he finally learned that he was broken and that he couldn't be saved on his own. and coming to the mercy seat of Christ, that's an awesome testimony. We all have some good testimonies. But the one testimony that I just cannot understand, the one testimony that it just doesn't make me any sense to me at all why God would save this person, is my wife. No, it's me. It's me. You know, I just can't understand it. The horrible things that I used to do. How could God ever have mercy on me? I mean, sometimes I talk about the things that I did before I got saved, and I am ashamed. I look at the hurt that I caused people. I look at the pain that I caused my own family, the things that I did to my mother. Stealing money to pay for drugs. You know, how could God ever save me? How could He ever have mercy on me? But yet He did. And because of His mercy, I'm a new creation in Him. And because of His mercy, I have changed my outlook on life. And I acknowledge that mercy, that grace that He's given me. And how can I ever judge anyone else? How can I ever say anyone else is beyond hope when I know what He did within me? See, that's what it means to have lowliness of mind. That's what it means to think less of yourself. And when you think of yourself in that way, your faith becomes real. And you see other people, and you see their troubles, and you learn to look past that and to see the person that God loves, see? And helping them, helping other people, doing good things for them, it's natural. Because you see the same broken state in them that grace was poured out on you to overcome. I tell you the truth. When and if you really start acknowledging this about yourself, you really begin to see the love of God for your individual soul. And right after that comes the awareness of how God loves every single believer in the church with the exact same consolation, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, deep emotions and mercy, and it becomes almost unthinkable to disregard any of God's children. What an enormous privilege it is to be part of the family of God. What an enormous privilege it is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 tells us that the angels are constantly staring at God's face, waiting to act on His orders regarding the smallest child, you and me. If God places so much value on every single believer, then who on earth am I to disregard any single one of them? I'm not big at all. I'm just part of something big. There's nothing great about Pat's how, you know. I get excited about my faith. And sometimes because of my passion and my excitement and my faith, other people get moved to passion. That's awesome that God is willing to use me like that. But I know without Him, none of that passion, none of that grace, none of it would be there. It's only because of Him that we have that. Do you get that? I'm asking you, do you get that? You get that in here? God bless you. God bless you. Well, let's look back at our verses. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.